holidays so far. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but we're just going to summarize 1 Timothy 4, and then we're going to go on into chapter 5. I did want to go back over just these things. I went back through chapter 4, and I wanted to talk just a little while about finishing up on the work of an evangelist from 1 Timothy chapter 4 or 1 Timothy so far. And even if we need to look a little bit at 2 Timothy to kind of summarize this, that would be okay this morning before we get into chapter 5. And so, as we've been going through chapter 4 is one of those sections, I suppose, other than maybe 2 Timothy 4, where Paul is just all out, I think, discussion of instruction to Timothy about what he needs to be. Actually, the section kind of starts in chapter 3. You remember in about verse 15, where he talks about with Timothy how that he had been taught the Scriptures and the Scriptures had led him to faith. And it talks about the nature of Scripture, just generally speaking, that it's inspired of God. And even then, even when he's talking about Scripture, what seems to be Paul's point when you get into verse 17, which is an important part of this? 2 Timothy 3:16 is the one we quote a lot, and sometimes 17 gets included. But yeah, verse 16, speaking of the inspiration of Scripture, which is not so much, you know, him measuring out what belongs in the canon and what doesn't, but this is just what Scripture is. It's inspired of God. It's God-breathed. But what does he say in verse 17 regarding Scripture and Timothy? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, actually, look at that passage. And I know we talked a little bit about this. When you get into the discussion with our Roman Catholic friends, a big part of the discussion is what's called sola scriptura. You know, the Bible alone is the Bible, the final authority for everything. We talked about that. And they argue, no, there's also tradition and really the infallibility of the church. And there's all kinds of problems with that. And they try to skirt around 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But for them, verse 17 is as much a problem as verse 16 is. So when I've talked to Roman Catholic apologists, when you look, for instance, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15 where he talks about the sacred writings and the Scriptures and all of that, and then in verse 16 he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Some of our Roman Catholic friends will say, see, it's profitable. It doesn't say that it's just all sufficient or it's the final authority. It's profitable. Okay? Well, there's some problems with that, but let's keep reading. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let me say this about profitable. What he's saying is the Scripture does all of these things. But then in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, now that's a problem if you're denying sola scriptura, see. Because what verse 17 says is that everything that Timothy needed or that the man of God needs in order to be fully equipped. Now remember, he's given instruction for him to teach who? The church. So he's saying everything you need, Timothy, in order to instruct the church is found in the Scripture. That's sola scriptura. Okay, that's the Bible is the authority. The Scriptures furnish you unto these things, etc. Now, we understand they didn't have the final, you know, Scripture that we have. They had oral teaching that was inspired of God, but still what is considered Scripture is adequate to lead. It's going to fully equip you. Okay? So, we know that's an emphasis for Timothy. We back up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There were just some fundamental notions that we've acknowledged as we go through the text. And so, if you start in verse 6, now, what happens in the first five verses of 1 Timothy 4? What is he doing? He's done this before, but what does he seem to be telling Timothy again? Yeah, there's going to be wrong ideas. There's going to be error. It's not the only work of an evangelist, but it's certainly part of it. And let me say this. If If an evangelist, if a gospel preacher, and this goes for Bible class teachers and shepherds as well, but if an evangelist is not willing to, in love, in kindness, point out error when there is error, he's just not doing the work that God has assigned him to do. Let me ask this. What if an evangelist, I don't happen to be in that situation here, but what if an evangelist doesn't have the support of the shepherds? Okay. That's right. But what is his responsibility? If you're in a situation, I'm going to give you a real life situation, okay? Let's say you've got, and again, it's not the case here, but I know places where this happens to be a problem. Let's say you have shepherds or elders who, let's say the eldership is divided, or the whole eldership doesn't believe the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or something like that that would impact somebody's soul, or they do, but they, and this happens a lot, they do kind of covertly, but they don't want to be explicit about it because they know they have various situations. Okay, if, and I could give you 40-11 different, you know, issues. That's just the one I'm picking. If that were to be the case, and you didn't have supportive shepherds, what would be the responsibility of the evangelist? I got here, and I'm coming back to you, Jeff. Go ahead, Bo. Yeah. Right. That's right. It could go to that place if it can. Yeah. Jeff and then I'm going to come back around because we're going to flip the scenario here in a minute. Good. Yeah. So I'm just trying to put a real life kind of context to this stuff happens. So you have the admonition here, but what we're looking at in 1st Timothy is like real practical. You may think, is this practical? Very. Okay, it happens. Alan, go ahead.
No, in the history of my family, my dad preaching back in the 50s.
Mm-hmm.
Sam probably had a similar experience. Some of it predated my birth, but there were times when they knew. Mm-hmm. The congregation was following teaching through the institutionalism.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's where I'm. So you know what I would do if I I'm not in that situation, but if I had been in difficult situations before, not here, but in other places, and so I think my responsibility would be to do all that I could on a personal level with those shepherds to try to help, you know, from the standpoint I'm a member and gospel preacher, but then it might come to an issue where I had to evaluate, okay, is this a situation where the local church is really sound and there's a problem? This goes back to what Bo is saying. We've probably all known churches that actually said, hey, the membership was pretty sound. We have a problem among the shepherds. So now it may be, and often is, that if there is a problem in the leadership, it may have been there for a while. Sometimes preachers come into this and figure out after about 9 months, there's a problem here, Houston. And so it could be a situation where there's problems within the membership. My responsibility, were I to be preaching in a church like that, is still to preach the truth. And if preaching the truth on that issue in love causes them to decide they don't want me to preach there anymore, then that's what Alan's alluding to, you know, you may need to go somewhere else. But I'm not going to go somewhere else before I preach the truth to that congregation. Okay, that would be my responsibility. If I were to not preach the truth and go along to get along, that's the very thing Paul is warning Timothy not to do. And I've seen preachers do that, but eventually it comes back around. It'll be some other issue. You know, if you compromise in this area, it kind of bleeds over into other issues. Or, okay. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, but what I'm saying is if you had a membership that felt like, you find out they feel like the elders do. They feel like the elders do. Like, if I'm a preacher, you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Now, you are right if, and that goes back to kind of stage two, you're right. Sometimes some members are in situations like that, and it's a good point you bring up. They think, well, the preacher will do it, or somebody else will do it, or we'll go along to get along, and we've been here all these years, and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's just as bad, to Orvin's point, I think, is a preacher who compromises the truth. If you know the truth, and if you think it's a matter of salvation, we're not talking about matters of opinion. We're not, you know, you may have a different opinion than I have, and we may try to work through it. Now, I will say this, in these situations, sometimes what happens is there's a space of time that needs to be given to teach and to talk and to converse. But if somebody's, it's a little different. If somebody's practicing the sin, you know, it's one thing to have a discussion. But if somebody's practicing the sin, then we've got to have a different conversation. Now, let me flip the scenario real quick and then we'll move along. And that is, sometimes you have shepherds who are sound, congregation is sound, and a preacher departs from the truth. Well, it's a little easier to deal with. Not that it's easy, but it's easier. Because the responsibility of those shepherds would be to talk to him and converse with him and try to change him. And they may decide they need to have someone else in the pulpit that they can have trust in and confidence in. So, you know, we have a lot of conversations about what preachers are supposed to be and what elders are supposed to be and what members are supposed to be. But at the end of the day, we have to start here. Okay. Now, this we're talking about purely doctrinal issues. Sometimes it's attitude issues that have to be addressed, and not a doctrinal issue, but that has to be addressed too. Okay, so it is interesting this warning that he continues to give. So you look at verse 6, but not only is he to warn of error, he's to be nourished up in the words of faith and wholesome teaching. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 6, as well as verse 16, he's to be a student of Scripture. You know, if you have somebody who says that he's preaching the gospel and he's not a student of Scripture, or he tells you he doesn't really like to read, that's not going to work, because Paul told Timothy to read. In fact, reading ought to even be part of our public assembly. Verse 7, avoid the influence of unholy teaching. Discipline, be disciplined in godliness, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Teach with authority. Now, it's not authority in yourself. It's authority that's coming from God through Scripture. That goes back to Bo's point that I'm responsible before God. And 2 Timothy 4, 1 makes that same point. It says, set a good example. Don't let anyone despise your youth. And look at verses 12 through 16, 1 Timothy 4. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands for the presbytery. Look at verses 15 and 16. Really notice that. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, the New American Standard Bible says, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let's talk a little bit about verses 15 and 16 and break that down. Verse 15, he says, the New American Standard Bible says, take pains with these things. Does anybody have a different rendering? Roger, you've got the old King James. Oh, it says meditate on them. Okay. Yeah. So think about them. You know, we might say I took painstaking effort, you know, to look into something. So something you're very devoted to. What else does he say there? Do you see after that? Yeah. Okay. So take pains with these things. That the King James saying give yourself completely or entirely or wholly to them. That's why the New American Standard Bible actually, and I kind of like how it says, be absorbed in them. So you're, You know, but the Christian is to have the Word of Christ dwelling richly in them. But you're completely, I mean, if you really want to know what a gospel preacher needs to be doing, it's not the only thing he does. And he does many things as a Christian. But as a preacher of God's Word, he is meditating on the Scripture. He's given entirely to it. He's studying these things. He wants to be equipped. And the reason he needs to be equipped is in order to equip others in teaching and instruction and that kind of thing. But if he doesn't spend time in God's Word, then there's no way that that's really going to take place. Mike? Right. Yeah, that's a good point, because there in verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. So the people who listen to you. Now, let me ask you this. So how would you know as a listener if an evangelist, a gospel preacher, is progressing or not? There's a couple of basics on this one. Tommy? Right. Yeah, it goes deeper in. That's right. So what Tommy says is exactly right. Now, how would a listener be able to detect that? And this is getting down to the point I want to get to. In order to observe that somebody is growing, what should the congregation be doing with him? Growing along. Yeah. Orvin, did you have your hand in? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. But, you know, if you have those who are disengaged from teaching and instruction, they won't have the foggiest about, you know, they could be somewhere 30 years and the guy could be growing a great deal. But I don't know if they'll pick up on it or not. I mean, if you're just, you know, saying, okay, here in a few minutes we'll be done. But if you are engaged and you're listening, that's the only way this is going to work. If he's not growing, if he's not modeling growth in God's Word, then that's going to disrupt a lot of things as far as what God intends the local church to be. Go ahead.
Just a few thoughts from experience.
Uh-huh.
It's really difficult to do what God wants a man to do by being absorbed in work, studying 8, 10, 12 hours a day. If he's got to constantly be thinking about how am I going to find food, go to the doctor. A lot of doctor mm-hmm. preachers don't have insurance of any kind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Those kinds of things can make it very difficult for a man to get absorbed in God's Word rather than being mm-hmm. concerned about other things.
Right.
That same man is probably going to be doing the same things you are. Mowing your grass, watching his farm once in a while.
Yeah.
Taking care of all the normal things everybody takes care of. But he's going to stay involved, or the work is going to suffer, mm-hmm. or he's going to be spinning his wheels, or he won't be very effective. And so one of the big things that I would offer is if you have extra money, extra things that you want to dedicate to God, seek out a man, check him out, and if you could possibly help that man in any way, because especially when gospel preachers try to get support from different places.
Oh, yeah.
that's really difficult, too. We're constantly worrying about who's got to cut off support because they've got an issue that came up now in $300 a month short.
And there are some men that we all know, and I think things are a little better on compensation than they used to be with brethren, but not in every. If you're working with a local church, it may be a small local congregation, and they may be doing all they could possibly do, and you need to get support. So I think, you know, being sensitive to that is important. But when you look at it, it is interesting that this, the level of commitment to God's Word that is expected from a teacher, an instructor, a preacher. And there are men who have secular work and they preach too. They still have that responsibility. And there were times in Paul's life when he did that. There were times he received support from brethren. There's also times when he's a tent maker. He's using his trade to be able to do these things. So you don't want to become a hireling either. And you want to be able to have some independence there when you have to be. But those are important considerations. Bo, go ahead. Yeah. Actually, the word, I'm not against that rendering. I think it's italicized in, and if, Roger, you've got the old King James. Does it just say reading? I'm not against understanding. I think at least you would say, he may be saying, hey, make sure there's the reading of Scripture in the assembly, because he's been talking a lot about the assembly. So that's possible. And I think that's implied, and that's why the New American Standard Bible renders it that way. But he could also just be encouraging Timothy, both in the assembly and on a private level, to equip yourself in God's Word and constantly be reading. And that's why the old King James Version renders it the way it does. Yeah. Yeah, but there is emphasis on the reading of God's Word. And that's something we do in the worship assembly, and that's something we need to be doing out of the assembly. That's right. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right, right. Yeah. And that's what I was trying to get to. That's a good point. Okay. All right. And then in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself, this goes to Roger's point, and for those who hear you. So reading and obeying God's Word is something we do as Christians. But if I'm going to proclaim God's Word, I've got to spend time and have some ideas to the themes of it and what I need to do. Okay, let's get into chapter 5. Let's shift gears here a little bit. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, Samuel, do you have a comment? I did that one time in class, I got to tell you guys. It was a biblical theology class, and the professor was up there talking. Nobody knew what he was talking about. And my Siri went off like that. And everybody was wondering, what did he just say? And Siri said, what was that again? I was trying to turn it off. So I feel your pain, Sam. Okay. Okay, so chapter 5, interesting verse. Do not sharply rebuke an elder, is what it says. But rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Let's stop there just for a minute. Now, Titus 2 is very similar to this, okay? So let's look at that. Let's take 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, where he indicates the kind of the familial relationship that we ought to have in the local congregation. And let's go to Titus 2. He goes into a little bit more detail. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Jacob, can you read for me? Titus 2, 1 through 8.
Slaves must not teach you what is good, so that
Okay, thank you very much. So that goes into a little bit more detail without getting kind of bogged down in the actual admonitions there. What does that tell you about God's desire for the local church and how things are to work, especially if we go back to the more generic statement in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2? What do you sense about it? What's God's plan for us in a local congregation as far as relationships are concerned? What did you say? Yeah, it's like a family. There's mutual respect. There's mutual concern and love. Alan?
Sensitivity. It can be a bull of time.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. There seems to me, along that line, to be some mentoring that's intended on going on. Because, you know, we assume, you know, somebody may have a really strong godly family and that kind of thing. They may not have much of a family at all, or the family they have may be extremely abusive or dysfunctional or unbelievers or, you know, whatever else. And so as someone is converted to Christ, comes in the body of Christ, it may be a young woman who needs that, you know, maternal influence badly. She may have a terrible relationship with her mom, if her mom's even in her life. And we can't just ignore one another. It may be a young man. It could be a young man learning from an older man. And so a lot of the times now, we've been blessed. I don't think this is so much an issue here, but I've been in congregations where, you know, it's kind of like the more experienced brethren are here, and the new converts are here, and the young people are here, and the older people are here, and there's no mentoring really going on, or any kind of discussion or conversation or example. They're pretty isolated. And I know different groups have different things in common, but having said that, it seems to me when you read 1 Timothy 5, his intention is that this be like a family, that there be discourse between the young and the older, and between the experienced and the inexperienced, and there's a mutual growth as a result of that. Okay, so when you look at chapter 5, he admonishes, do not sharply rebuke. And boy, do we ever need this admonition today. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Now, this isn't necessarily just talking about elders in the church. This is talking about an older brother in Christ. Now, does that mean an older brother in Christ can never be reproved at all? No, of course not. And we have admonitions about that. But I want to stay on this one. It's interesting. He tells Timothy, let no man look down on you because of your youthfulness. But then what does he tell Timothy to do about that? Yeah. Be a good example. Show, you know, it's not just saying, hey, don't look down on me. It's showing by your example and your love and your influence these good things. And they'll notice that. And then later on he says they should be able to see your progress. But here he gives us this warning about sharply. It's the way he says it. It's not just rebuking, but sharply rebuking. Orvin? That's, by the way, this whole issue of respect for older people is to the great demise and destruction of our society. If you look at other cultures, if you even looked at, for instance, if you looked at Chinese culture, I mean, Chinese culture has been around for a long time, and there's a social structure. And those who are experienced, those who've lived well, those who are elderly are held up as someone that deserves to be respected. You know, when you have, it doesn't mean a young person couldn't be right and an older person be wrong. We all understand that. But there is something to say about wisdom and experience and how that's approached. Now, how do people learn to respect others? How does a young person, where does a young person first learn respect for their elders? At home. By example. That's right. So, and by expectation. You know, I mean, if... And our kids go through different periods where they may struggle more with being disrespectful. Some personalities may, you know, as you're trying to assert your will or whatever, but that can't be tolerated. That the notion of being disrespectful and speaking ugly and all that. And I know I'm going to get on people's toes now. But there's even, there is media and entertainment that is aiming at your children and your grandchildren. And it becomes a very laughable, humorous thing, and it's extremely disrespectful. And so that's modeled over and over and over. If they don't see it, if they don't see respect for civil authority, if they don't see respect for brethren in Christ, if they don't see respect for elders or older people or grandparents or whatever, then they're going to learn something that is very destructive to them and to our society in the long run. And it seems to me you can't have mentoring if there's no level of respect. And often we think, well, yeah, older people ought to invest themselves in helping younger people. That's true. But younger people need to invest themselves with an understanding that I've got something to learn. So there's something to learn from a sister in the Lord. There's something to learn that she knows that I don't already know. There's the admission that there's things I don't already know or that I haven't already experienced. And I know every younger generation gets caught up in it. Everyone does, that somehow they have some new insight about living life and about morals and values. I tell you, if you look at our society and our culture, the more disrespect there has been within the social structure, the more disrespect there has been for moral values and God and that kind of thing. And even in a local church, whatever it is that needs to be talked about regarding how to express respect to older people, we need to talk about it. Okay, and if you're going to have times as a parent when your child doesn't demonstrate that, that's a teachable moment. Don't ignore the moment. It's a teachable moment. And you're going to have that teachable moment over and over and over and over again. But if you don't take advantage of those teachable moments, one day they're going to be beyond you teaching them. Okay? Because they're not going to listen to anything you say because you taught them that. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox now. All right, go, Roger. Yes. Right. Okay, while we're there, if your children, go to school and they come home, as a parent, have you ever, where'd they get that? Because we know they didn't get that around here, that disposition, that attitude, those phrases or whatever else. So as a parent, you have to be, I know sometimes we get tired, but you have to be sensitive. That goes back to what they're observing and they're listening and they're taking that in. But setting that good example for them is very, very important. Okay? Mac, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. Anybody, Alan, did you?
Maybe it's just that
Right.
We've got to help them. When they struggle with that, stay on it. Trying to steal that in them. It's struggling. Depending on the child, their personality and all.
Sure.
Their experiences. It's so foundational.
It's one thing to work with a quiet child. It's something else, you know, you learn to socialize, and some people struggle with that more than others. That is a distinctive issue from, I mean, I've just heard young people say things to older people or act in ways, or just the way they spoke to them, just the way they talked to them was just so, I mean, I would never have dreamed of talking to an old, I never would have done that as a young person. If I had, I might not be here right now. But I know that sounds foundational for a lot of us, because a lot of us came from, you know, nurturing that was the very opposite of what I'm describing. And there are some very good young people who've been raised in a unique and biblical and different way that do respect older people. And we've got a lot of young people here who I've seen visibly show respect and who've expressed that. So I don't want to say, oh, all young people are, you know. But I would say to us as parents, that's something that I personally think we probably have to work even harder than you used to from a social standpoint. You're going to have to be more countercultural than perhaps there was a time years ago where that was kind of expected of everybody. And it's when it's not expected, you have to instill that expectation. And you have to remember, this is just going to hurt my child. I mean, let me give you an example. If my child is, or any children, young people, are disrespectful to their Bible class teachers and people they go to worship with, what do you think they do when they're not around people that they go to worship with? That's going to present a problem. So I know as parents sometimes we get tired and we think, oh, this again. Here we go again. But it's just hang in there, because it will be well worthwhile. Tommy. Yeah. Right. That's a good point. No. Yeah. Yeah, so even, let's say, toward grandparents. So you have a parent and you tell your children, respect your elders, but they see you disrespecting your own father and mother. And that, I think that does. And the Bible is going to speak to that. It's interesting. We're going to get into some things. But my responsibility within my own family, whether that's taking care of my family or helping my family or my attitude toward my own parents or whatever it is. And, you know, things change when you leave home. And the Bible talks about that in marriage. But respect for your parents is something that you strive to continue to have. But in the process, it's not that you endorse anything that's wrong, but you try to model a good example. Okay, did somebody else have your hand up over here? Go ahead. That bothers you? Yeah. Where is that Bible verse about lay hands suddenly on no man? I understand, though. Yeah. We need to be sensitive. Now, you know, it's always keeping the balance. There are times when you may have to draw boundary lines, even with your own parents, because they're doing something that is very wrong. You know, you don't just go along. But in the process, it's important to recognize the need to model a respectful attitude even in those situations. Okay. Man, I got hands everywhere now. Go ahead, and then I'll come back to Jacob. Yeah. You're right. You're right. Jacob. I think we'll go back to 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12. I really do. I started preaching really young. There's some people in here. Tommy and Linda Blue took me all over Arkansas when I couldn't drive. They actually had to take me. I'd go preach. Tommy heard the same lesson on Ecclesiastes so many times. He probably could have taught that one. But I'm going to say that, you know, you just preach and you teach and you set a good example. And that will, a couple of things, that'll take care of itself. And there are still people who may be dismissive and others aren't. Sometimes you earn that respect. Some people are older and not spiritually sensitive. So, but there's also young people who may not show respect. And it may not be you. It may be toward God's Word. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. That's a good point. Okay, Betsy, go ahead, and then I'm gonna come back to Tommy, and then we'll be done. Just like, that's me, baby. Yeah. Right. Sister, that's a good point. I agree with that. In an ideal situation, Jacob, that's the way to. And you'll have more good than bad. I'm telling you from my personal experience, you just have to kind of work through that. Who else had. Tommy? You get. They don't even have to listen to you. We'll stop there.